Reading this morning will be taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity.
Sometimes the best way to define something is to list all of its qualities. In some respects, that's what the Bible does when it comes to love. Last week, if you were present, we studied about brotherly love. This is the second to the last quality listed by Peter in his description of Christian graces. And then, as Dave just read, we come to that final quality in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter simply says love. Well, what is love? There are a number of ways to study about love. We could look at the different words that are translated love, but this morning we want to look at love in a general way. As I think about love, I'm reminded of the world and how it has its own definition for love. If you listen to how the world defines love, you find that many of the definitions that it offers are negative. For instance, if you listen to people, secular people, they would look at a particular act, something that has been said or something that has been done, and they would say, well, that's not loving. Or they would say, perhaps to a person, you are not loving. Or they may rephrase it and say something like this, you need to be more loving. Then as I listen to people in the world and how they talk about love, I find that their positive descriptions are often not a whole lot better. Sometimes people in the world, as they describe love, they say, well, love means that you have your view, I have my view, and we're all just going to get along. We will simply tolerate one another. Sometimes love is broadened by secular people to include good treatment of others. In contrast to the world, though, God's Word has a lot to say. It has some very specific information about love. The Bible, for instance, tells us that love is patient. The Bible says that love is kind. It does not involve itself in envy. It's not jealous. Neither is it boastful, arrogant, rude, insist on its own way, irritable, or resentful. We're reminded how in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, love believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In the coming weeks, we want to shift our attention from 2 Peter chapter 1 to the various qualities that Paul lists in 1 Corinthians 13 and study them one by one. True love does exist. And the Bible affirms for us that we can find that true love in God. John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, simply said, God is love. That means that God's character, God's essence, his very being is love. We see that demonstrated in a number of passages. For instance, in John 3, verse 16. There the scriptures say that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. No part of the Godhead can be excluded from John 3:16. The Father so loved man, Jesus so loved man, and the Holy Spirit so loved man. Perhaps one of the most compelling texts in the New Testament about God's love for man is found in the book of Romans. Romans 5 verse 8, often we read this around the Lord's table, but God commendeth his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were on the wrong side of the fence. We were in a state where we were hostile to God. We were not God's friends. And yet the Bible says during that time, at that time, in that state, Christ died for us. Heaven's love is seen in the plan to save man. It was the Father who orchestrated heaven's plan for redemption. Jesus was the member of the Godhead who came to pay the price for sin. Then the Holy Spirit helped reveal the truth of that process to man. God's love is demonstrated in everything he has done, continues to do, and will do in the future. God's love is even reflected in his judgment on man. A lot of people look at some part of God and they think, well, the God that you serve, he's mean or harsh. I would suggest for our consideration, in fact, I'm advancing the proposition that every single act of God is somehow related to his love. We see that in the very beginning. If we're familiar with the book of Genesis, the first three chapters, we know that everything was created and the first couple was told to avoid a certain tree. In Genesis 2, verse 17, we're reminded of the tree of knowledge, and God said to the first couple, you are not allowed to eat from this particular tree. God loved the first couple enough to tell them that this was something that they needed to avoid. It was not going to be a good thing if they became involved with this tree. When they disobeyed, God loved man enough to provide a way of escape. Sometimes, and I've met a few of these folks, certainly not as many as other people have met, but sometimes a critic will come along and say, well, if your God is really all that loving, then I want you to tell me this. Do you believe that your all-loving God is all-powerful? Well, my reply to that, of course, would be that God's power, the Bible does describe it as all-powerful, all-knowing. He has those omni characteristics. And when we think about God's power, he has all the power that anyone can possibly have, and that will allow him to do all things that power would permit someone to do. Having all power does not mean that a person or a being can involve itself or himself in a logical contradiction. For example, it is impossible for a person to be and not be at the same time. It is a logical contradiction for a person to say we can exist and not exist at the same time. No power would make that possible. So the skeptics sometimes will say, well, okay, yeah, let's forget about that. I just want to get to this point about the all-loving God on that tree back there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse Genesis 2:17 and Genesis chapter 3. If you believe in an all-loving God, why on earth would that all-loving God put that tree that has condemned man and brought him to the state where we find him today, why would God do that in the first place? Why allow man to fall into sin and suffer so much if the God that you believe in, the God that you talk about, the God that you serve, is as full of love as you say? Well, I may not have all the answers to that question, but I do have at least some that offers a reasonable response. We all have free will. And I also know that all people want that free will. Is it not interesting that the person who criticizes God is able to offer, he's able to level that criticism because he or she has free will? They want that free will. They want to be able to make those kinds of statements. Would the objector prefer to have had the tree removed and he or she be a robot? Well, that's not what they want. They want to have free will. But for that free will to occur, we find there has to be some choice. So free will goes hand in hand with the forbidden tree in the book of Genesis. Critics often want it both ways. They say, oh, we want our free will. But at the same time, we don't want the tree. You can't have it both ways. God did not want man to sin back there in the beginning. That was not heaven's choice. That was not God's desire. God loved man. He wanted him to stay in a right relationship with deity. But God gave man free will, free choice, and man decided that he was going to take the alternative path, that is sin. Just as parents have to love their children enough to sometimes let them make some very difficult choices, sometimes some bad choices in their adult years, so God allowed adult men and adult women to make some choices that were not good. When man decided what was wrong and decided to take that particular course of action, God was there ready to help clean up the mess. Free will cannot exist without choices. Adam and Eve were given the choice. They accepted the choice of sin, and then God decided to bridge the gap with the Son. Can you not imagine what it would have been like back in Genesis chapter 3 if after the sin God had said to Adam, you've sinned and I'm going to require your life for payment? Well, he could have done that. Or what it would have been like if God had said to Adam, you've sinned, your wife has sinned, and I'm going to take your wife for payment. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. Or God could have said, you and your wife have sinned, I'm going to let the two of you live, but I'm going to require your children for payment. He could have done that. But that was not the choice. The choice is love, was love, continues to be love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God required a perfect sacrifice, and that right sacrifice was his Son. So when John penned those words in John 3:16, he meant every word. He was exactly right. The greatest love that our world will ever see is from God. And even though that may not be something that we ever fully comprehend or appreciate, the Bible does teach us in a number of ways that that's something that we need to do our best to emulate as we live our lives. That's what Peter's trying to convey as he comes to the end of his Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Peter did not come up, however, with something that was brand new. The idea of being loving, the idea of having this character, characteristic and having this as far as our character was not new. It's found in a number of places. I'm going to cite some references. The next passage that I'm going to read is from the book of John, John chapter 13. But I want to mention in this regard an Old Testament text. It's Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. There God told the Hebrews that they needed to circumcise the heart. That is, God recognized, even under that Old Testament system, that people had to have the right kind of heart. In that same passage, God also talks about loving deity. When Jesus came along, many years later, he began to preach that same kind of message, only he went into some more detail. We're reminded, for example, in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, where Jesus said, again, if we want to be one of his people, we have to undergo a new birth. There are some things about our life that have to be renovated. There are some things that have to be stripped out, and there are some new things that need to be added. We have to undergo some changes. Well, as Jesus continued to preach and teach, he provided additional insight about that new life. He told us in John 3 how it begins, water and spirit. And then as he gets a little later in his ministry, John chapter 13, verse 34, he says this to his disciples. This is towards the end of the chapter. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. Well, he was exactly right. When we look at the first century church, we find that one of the characteristics of those people was love. It was a common thing. One passage that deals with this in an excellent way, and again, part of this chapter is going to be read, is Colossians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 12 through 14. Keith, a little bit ago, talked about one of his favorite passages, and I think that's true for most people who have been Christians for any number of years. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Colossians chapter 3, and I suspect that my reason for that is that that was the first sermon text that I ever used. It took me a month to find that particular passage, to actually select a text. And then I went through all 25 verses in that chapter in less than 15 minutes many years ago. So I've slowed down a little bit. But as I think about that particular chapter, verses 12 through 14 really stand out for this lesson. Beginning in verse 12, Paul said, put on therefore as God's elect, holy and beloved. He said, I want you to have a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. Then he says in the next verse, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, Paul said, so also do ye. And then he says in verse 14, and above all these things, those qualities are good, they're right, they're helpful. But Paul said, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Real Bible love comes from becoming a New Testament Christian and assuming all those qualities that we read about in the Bible, many of the qualities that we find in Colossians chapter 3. Now, a lot of people in our world do not believe that, but it's still true. Only when we can comprehend the love of God are we really in a position to begin to love others properly. True love begins by loving God. Maybe that's why Jesus had a little something to say about this in Matthew chapter 22. We remember in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, that Jesus talked about loving God. Jesus said to people that we need to learn how to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and all of our mind. Jesus not only said that, but Jesus demonstrated that throughout his life as the Son of Man. We find in the Gospels that he loved the Father supremely. Jesus always did the Father's will. Not my will, but thine. That was not only true in the garden, it was throughout his entire life. In that regard, we think of Philippians 2, verse 8. That's a passage that reminds us that Jesus was obedient even to the point of death. He loved the Father that much. Jesus had his eyes on the things that were right, that love for heaven and God's plan, and they never strayed. But as we go through our lives, sometimes it's not quite that way with us. We can sometimes get distracted. Instead of loving God with all the heart, the soul, the mind, sometimes we can begin to wander here, there, or somewhere else. Rather than staying focused on the Creator, we can become enthused about some part of the creation, too enthused about that. And it's possible for us to take some part of God's creation and elevate that above the Creator. Our love can be shifted from things that are eternal to things that are temporal. It's possible to, instead of continuing to concentrate on the love of God, that love can be turned to self. Even the best people, God's people, can sometimes struggle with love. Maybe that's why Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 26, that we need to hate mom and dad. Well, he did not literally mean that because the Ten Commandments were in force at this particular time, and they talked about honoring mother and father. So that's not what he meant. Jesus did mean, though, that we need to love mom and dad less. He was trying to communicate to people that love for God must be first in our life. If we have that love for God, then there will be some natural consequences. Some things will flow from it. For example, we will work to have the qualities that Peter lists in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. We will also, as Jesus once said, love our neighbors as ourselves. Sometimes our neighbor is our brother, a fellow member of the church. And last week we studied the terminology that Peter used to talk about brotherly love in 2 Peter chapter 1. But in other cases, our neighbor is not a member of the church. It may be a person who is of some other faith. It may be a person who is not religious at all. Loving a neighbor is a willful choice. It is a decision that we must make. Loving our neighbor means that we show concern and respect for that person. We put that neighbor's interests and even their safety above ours. A good example of this is found in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8. That's a fascinating passage because if you were to go back and read it, it talks about a guardrail. God essentially said to the Hebrew people, if there comes a time in your life when you're going to build a new house, God said in your new place, you need to include something. There is a safety measure that has to be part of the new construction. And this safety measure was something like a guardrail. God said, as you build that new house, you need to have this guardrail to keep people from falling after the house was finally put into use. Well, why do that type of thing? Why not, instead of going to the extra expense of having this thing made and installed, why not just say to the neighbor, well, I've got this new house and there's this area that might be dangerous for you. When you get over there, you just be careful. Why not just issue that kind of warning? Why not just hang out a sign that says, warning, danger area, proceed at your own risk? Well, God didn't do that kind of thing. He didn't allow that kind of thing. Why? Because there was to be brotherly love. There was to be love for the neighbor under the Old Testament system. Another example of love that's found in the Old Testament is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 6. And again, this is an illustration that may not mean a lot to us. But in this day and time, people had millstones. And they used those stones to survive. They ground grain into flour with these stones. God said to the Hebrew people that if you're going to take a pledge from someone, that is, it would be like security. Just as we might take something from someone, it might be a wedding ring, it might be something else. Pawn shops do that kind of thing today. God said if you're going to take a pledge from someone, you cannot take their millstone. How come? Because that would reduce that person's ability to survive. It was not a loving act, so God said it's forbidden. And then a third Old Testament example is found in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. God said to those who had fields, when you go out and you work those fields as far as harvesting the crops, you're not allowed to take all the crops. You need to leave some things in the field. A farmer could, of course, potentially glean his entire crop, but God said, do not do that. I want you to leave part of that crop for the poor. The root, the basis, the foundation for all these items is love. Love. Under the Old Testament and certainly under the New. Steve sang for us just a few moments ago a great song. Part of the song says, part of the hymn reads, love is the golden chain that binds. That's a beautiful song. And the words are to be literally true. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, if you have an outline, you should see that passage as well. Here's what John says there. My little children, simple verse, let us love not in word, neither with the tongue. And that has the sense of love not only in these ways, but he says our love needs to be in deed and truth. God has showed us how to love. Romans 5 verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then God turns around and says, because I've given you an example, you also need to love others. 2 Peter 1 verse 7. Is that what we do? When I was in Boy Scouts for a number of years, there was an emphasis on receiving badges. We could get badges for all kinds of things. There were swimming badges, there were hiking badges, badges for polar bear campouts when it was really cold, a number of things that could be pursued. And I thought about this matter this past week in relation to a Christian that I met about 20 years ago in this particular area. We had been here for a very short time, and one day, for whatever reason, he said, love is the badge of the Christian. I'd never heard it expressed quite like that, but he was trying to convey the point that Jesus made in John chapter 13. And I guess at least being from a background that emphasized scouting, that made a lot of sense to me. That's the badge that we wear. That's the badge that God wants us to wear every single day. And sometimes that badge is not going to show. Sometimes we tarnish it a bit, but we need to learn from those occasions. Love is to be our badge if we're a child of God. Is that the badge that we wear? It's probably not the badge that we have if we've not become a Christian. The Bible teaches that we've got to have faith in Christ. We've got to be willing to repent. Why? Without that change, we're not going to be embracing those qualities that we find in the New Testament, at least not in the way that the Bible describes. And one of those qualities is love. If we've not yet confessed that Christ is the Lord, if we've not yet been baptized into Christ, then all of those times that we've been unloving, and every single person is unloving at least once or twice, all of those times are still sins on our record. They're a blot. But the Bible says those sins, those times where we've not shown the care, the consideration, the love that we should have shown, they can be wiped away. How does the process work? The Bible says in Acts 22, verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name. All those stains can be taken away. And then we can begin to practice the qualities that we've learned from 2 Peter chapter 1, including love. Today, if the Lord's invitation applies to you to either become a Christian or to, as a Christian, make some things right in your life, and we can help, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?